1 Timothy chapter 5. In a church service where somebody was preaching and you were under conviction and you came forward and got saved. Anybody here like that? Okay, there's one back there. How many of you got saved at home? Okay, how many of you were led to the Lord by a pastor? Anybody led to the Lord by a pastor? Okay. I remember when I was in junior high school, I kind of thought I was saved and I wasn't sure, and then I pretty well decided I wasn't saved. And my dad and a pastor, the two of them, talked to me and led me to the Lord. And I still remember after I got saved and after I got baptized, just remembering what it felt like to be saved. And I hope you never lose that. It's good to be saved. Amen? And Anthony told me his part-time job or his other job is a soul winner. Amen? And that's a good way to be. So it's good to have you with us this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the whole chapter deals with elders, and the word, as we talked about this last week, has a couple of different connotations. Some of us are just elders. John's an elder. He's an older fellow, and that's one meaning of that word. There's another meaning of that word, and it has to do with people that are in authority in a church. And as he has moved through the chapter, he's dealt with different categories of people. He's talked about widows. Now he's going to talk about actual, we'll use the word pastors, although I'm going to stick with the Bible word, elders. And there's a little simple outline that you can look at here, and we'll kind of break it down, try and keep it interesting. There's the elder's appreciation. And that's talking about the honor that you show towards them in verse 17 and 18. And we talked about the meaning of that word honor in regard to parents, and it has to do with provision. Then verses 19 and 20 talk about how to handle an accusation against an elder. And there's a right way to do that. It must be carried out. And then there is, I'm sticking with the letter A for alliteration purposes, but there is an elder's application. And he says that Timothy is to observe these things, not preferring one towards another, not being partial. And then laying hands suddenly on no man. And the idea there is that there are some people that are going to be called and recognized to be elders, and there's a certain way to do that. Then there is an elder's affliction, and we're really talking about Timothy at this point in time in verse 23. And this is an interesting verse. He says, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. When I was a little boy, I remember when I got an upset stomach, my mother would give me grape juice. Anybody else ever have that experience? John, did you ever have that? No? I don't know if it worked or not, but she thought it did. But apparently, Timothy had a stomach ailment of some kind. And Paul says that Timothy was often infirm. Now, that teaches me one thing very quickly, and that is not everybody is going to get healed. And that there are times when God's chosen not to heal. And let me ask you this, could Paul heal people? He had. And was Timothy probably one of the finest servants that Paul knew? He sure was. He said, I have no man like-minded who can care for your estate, talking to the Corinthians, I think it was. So Timothy was a good servant, but he had infirmities, and they didn't get healed for some reason. And I understand that God has a will, amen? And then finally, authentication in verses 24 and 25. He talks about some men's sins are open beforehand, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit, but it's just the fact that there are some things you can see and some things you can't see, and God sees it all. Sometimes he chooses not to show us, and sometimes he does show us. So, chapter 5, the treatment of elders. We're looking at verses 17 through 25, and this is the end of Paul's discourse about elders. So let's talk about that appreciation just a little bit. The emphasis there in verse 17 is honor, double honor. And as seen previously in this chapter, it's talking about provision. To honor is to express a high value of someone. It's like love. We talked about love is action, not just emotion. Honor is the same thing. So I just threw something in here because I put this lesson together the first time. In fact, I think there was a message I preached in Baltimore, which John will be interested in since he spent some time there. And the Medal of Honor. Why would you give somebody the Medal of Honor? Does anybody know anyone who's ever received it? I know of them. I don't know anybody personally. I knew in 1978, I was in an ROTC unit at Texas A&I, now Texas A&M University in Kingsville, Texas. And there was a man there named Sergeant Vasquez, and he had received a Silver Star, I believe it was, some medal of some sort, for charging a machine gun nest in Vietnam. And yeah, wow. And if you knew this guy, he was a soldier. I mean, he taught us martial arts, and all I remember is every time we'd go and we'd have a 45-minute class, and it took me 2 days to heal after that 45-minute class. He was one of those guys, and I can't even demonstrate it and wouldn't if I could. He could stand flat-footed and pick one foot up and put it right here next to your face. He was that limber, and he told us how to stretch, and that just about killed me, and some exercises we could do with our hands. And then he taught how to throw hatchets, and I learned enough about that I got to where I could throw a bayonet with fair accuracy. But anyway, he was just a good soldier, and he received honor because he did something extraordinary. And we all should want to do something extraordinary for God, shouldn't we? Amen? And we don't all have the same role. But this particular capacity of an elder, he deserves double honor. I just put the story in here of a man from Baltimore named Patrick Mullen, who during the during the Civil War, he was a Union soldier, and he caused a Confederate retreat by loading and firing a howitzer while lying on his back. I don't understand the whole story. Have you known anything about that one, John? 7 days later, he jumped in the water and saved the drowning officer. He was one of the very first to receive the Medal of Honor, a recognition for what he had done. We ought to recognize folks when they do great things, amen? I like it when a missionary or an evangelist or a guest speaker comes to our church, when we can, especially an evangelist who's here with us for a week, I like it when we can give them a good offering. And I always ask myself, when we give them an offering, is this offering commensurate to what they might make if they were working out, you know, in secular work? I mean, I'd really, really be sad if we couldn't give an evangelist at least $1,000 for the week. And I'd like to give them $1,500 if we could, but they deserve it. And Joe Mark, the man that's been preaching for us the last couple of times, he's been doing this now for 50 years. He's away from home 39 or 40 weeks a year. His wife stays back and has no children. And he works hard, and he deserves to be taken care of. And so that's the idea here, of taking good care of them. Honor those that rule well, and I guess there are some that don't, sadly. Those that is particularly extended to those who preach and teach. He says that they labor in the word and doctrine. Does doctrine matter? Oh, yeah. We're studying the churches of the Revelation in my high school Bible class, and in more than one occasion, the Lord's complaint with them, his correction towards them is, you're allowing false doctrine to be taught, and there's a doctrine that says he hates a certain false doctrine, and doctrine's important. And I was talking to Carlos, who, oh, by the way, Carlos is going to be working with us now on Sundays for the next few months at least, probably through the summer, and he'll go back to school and finish up next fall. But we had a meeting over in the other side of Glendale last week, Tuesday, I guess it was. And I was talking to him and Pastor Rubio about doctrine and how do you get trained. And you know, Carlos is going to Bible college and he's learning things. And there's some things you have to learn because you're going to be challenged. People are going to ask you, prove to me that you can't lose your salvation, or prove to me that baptism doesn't save you, or prove to me that you know, God doesn't choose to save some and not to save others, or prove to me that the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet, which ought to be pretty easy, I would think. But anyway, I've dealt with all those. Prove to me that the pastor has to have certain qualifications, and so you need to know how to use the Bible. Amen? And it is labor, and it does take time. It's not just a matter of reading the Bible. It's a matter of using the Bible to demonstrate things. That's important. And so that's a labor that he talks about, and that's a labor that should be honored. The quotation in verse 18, you shouldn't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, comes from Deuteronomy 25:4. And I put the verse there on the handout for you. I really love animals. Not any particular kind of animal. I like dogs. I like cats. I just love animals. And think of the picture here. In the old days, when they didn't have the machinery we have now, that one of the things they would do to separate the corn from the husk, instead of doing it by hand, they would put a whole bunch of it on the floor and let an ox walk on it, and then that would separate the corn from the husk, and then they would take care of the separating of it. And different, I don't know how they did that with water and so on. Some things float and some things don't. But can you imagine, an ox likes to eat corn? They do. And can you imagine being an ox, and they've got you secured to a device that makes you walk in a circle, and there's corn at your feet, and there's lots of it, and you're hungry, and they muzzle you. That's just cruel, isn't it? If you're going to have the ox work on the corn, God says he gets to eat all he wants. And animals have some kind of feelings. I don't understand the details, but I know animals have emotions, and I know that animals, you know, they can hurt, and they can be hungry, and they can suffer, and I hate to see an animal suffer. And God says, if you're going to have that ox treading out that corn, don't put a muzzle on him. Let him have some if he wants it. But then he asks the question in another place. He says, is God just worried about oxen? No, there's an application here. And that is that when someone labors in something, they should receive reward from it. And I won't get too specific because I just don't want to make this that personal. But the fact of the matter is, if a fellow is built up a church, that church ought to compensate him. And it's his labor. And they shouldn't starve him like you wouldn't starve the ox. And so there's a reference, a principle here. And then there's also a reference to Deuteronomy 24, 14, and 15 about giving his hire. That's another quote that he's put in here. Folks, we got to pay people what they've earned. I've seen this more than once. In fact, I've seen it too many times. I knew a fellow in Maryland. I can't think of his name now. He was really a good auto mechanic. I mean, you could just turn this guy loose at anything, he could fix it. And he visited our church. And I forgot how I found out. I'm not sure if he told me or someone else, but he had gone to another church for quite some time, and they were continually asking him, fix this, fix that, fix this, fix that, fix this family's car, fix the pastor's car, fix the church vehicle, and they never offered to pay him anything. That's wrong. I bought an alarm system for my house 10 years ago, and to give you a sense of how old it was, it used 2G cell phone service. They quit making 2G. It's going to stop existing here in about a month or two. So the alarm company called me and they said, hey, your alarm system is not going to work anymore. We're going to send you a card to put in it to make it work. Okay. So they sent me the card, wouldn't install. I called them, we'll send you another card. They sent me the card, wouldn't install. Called them and they said, look, we don't know what to do. We're just going to give you a whole new alarm system. And I thought, that's nice, thank you. But in a sense, I kind of feel bad about it because I don't really deserve that. And honestly, what they're doing is they're stepping up and giving me something just to keep me as a customer, I guess. Maybe it didn't cost them that much. But folks, people ought to get paid for what they do. If someone offers, I had a guy that worked around my house in Maryland, and he would do all sorts of stuff. He'd do tile work and he'd do carpentry, and same thing in Utah. There was a handyman there. It's always nice to have a good handyman, amen? And you ought to pay those people. They might not ask for money, but you ought to pay them. People ought to be paid for what they do. They're worthy of their hire. I'm at the bottom of page one. The conclusion is that a man who leads and preaches in a church ought to be taken care of. All right, turn to page two, and we will look at the protection during accusation. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In our school, we often deal with students who disobey. And so, for example, let's say a student hurts another student. They hit him. Or let's say a student says something they shouldn't have said. Or let's say a student breaks something. Mr. Dahlman will tell you The easiest case to deal with is when you have two witnesses. If I've got two people that saw the same thing, that's pretty solid, isn't it? If just one person saw it, then it's their word against their word. And inevitably, we don't always win those. Sometimes a student will confess, but if they don't, we're kind of stuck. And we'll still try to find out what happened. But you know what happens? God shows us. When you have someone who is an elder and they are accused, all he's saying here is there should be some protection against dishonesty. There ought to be two or three witnesses. And if you can only find one, I cannot count the times somebody's been unhappy with me, in Maryland especially, and they've accused me of something which wasn't true, and come to find out they were just unhappy. And, you know, in the ministry you put up with that kind of thing, and that's fine. But when two people say, we saw this, now you got a case, don't you? So this is all pretty elementary, but it's important because sometimes people will listen to innuendo or rumors or accusations and not follow this rule. And I just say, if somebody came and accused you to me and they said so-and-so did such-and-such, I wouldn't take that at face value. I would want to find out. I'd look into it. And I could tell stories, but I won't take the time. So in Talmudic law, the death penalty could only be given if two or more eyewitnesses testified and were cross-examined in court. A panel of at least 23 judges had to be satisfied that the crime took place. This further shows the unjust nature of the Lord's condemnation because they couldn't even get two to agree, could they? He was falsely accused and falsely condemned, and they knew they were doing it falsely. It was expected that elders were not immune to sin. It is fact that they could be accused. There's no such thing as pastoral infallibility, and pastors are to be given the benefit of the doubt in spite of that. It was expected that false accusations might be made, so two or three witnesses were required. And then verse 20 refers to elders, not people in general, but it's a good practice in general. There's an interesting precedent here. Timothy has authority over elders, apparently, although he was younger. Titus was to ordain elders, same situation. And that might be compared perhaps to a missionary watching over the elders or the pastors of the churches that he has started. We knew a fellow in Mexico, in Monterrey. His name is Doyle Johnson. He lives in Austin now. He's older. He's retired. He had a ministry in Monterrey, Mexico for many years, and he had started a church there. And the pastor that pastored the church when I visited was Pastor Raul. Good church, active church. They would have 40 or 50 people go out soul winning every Friday night. And the building was not any bigger than ours, but narrower and a little bit deeper. And how many of you have been to church in Mexico? Anybody been to church in Mexico? Did they have the guitars? You have not been to church in Mexico? Baptist church, yeah. And do they have guitars in the Catholic church? What will happen in this church, I never had seen it before. They have about 10 guys lined up on the platform with guitars for the song service instead of piano. It's beautiful. And the interesting thing is, half of them play by ear. And that's my favorite song service, I think, is just to have those guys up there with those guitars. And all those people love to sing. Now, they don't do that in Brother Doar's church. He's got a piano. Although they do have guitar specials. And I've seen them do that with a half a dozen guys with guitars. But they play the piano for their song services. But in Monterey, they use just the guitars. And that missionary, Doyle Johnson, had a good policy. What he would do is he'd start a church. And as soon as he could, he would find a man that was called to be a pastor, and he'd put him in charge of that church. And then he would watch him and help him, and the missionary didn't do the preaching, the man did. And the missionary didn't lead the church, the man did. And the missionary would just kind of stand back and help the man, give him advice and give him counsel. That's a good way to build a church, good way to learn to be a pastor. And I think Timothy had some kind of authority like that. And so he would be investing himself in these people in these churches. And Paul's just telling him, if there's an accusation, don't just assume it's right. You have to make sure you have two or three witnesses, or the accusation cannot be made. It's pretty simple stuff. All right, let's look at two or three more. We'll be done. The application, look at verse 21, chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, verse 21, he says, I charge thee, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Wow. That's quite that's a strong statement, isn't it? It says, the word charge, we think of charge like the army, charge, but when you give somebody a charge, it's a command, it's a mission, it's a task, it's something that you are to do. And he says, I want you to know, Timothy, that as I give you this charge, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a little Greek trick there called the Granville Sharp rule, but don't worry about that. The elect angels, he says, in front of all these people, he says, I want you to do this. I want you to observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. That's not easy, because sometimes we tend to like somebody and we want to help them, don't we? And I hesitate to say it, but sometimes some people can be difficult and we're a little bit less inclined to help them. I think this applies to our school quite a lot. There are some students I can think of, I won't name them right now, but I can think of two or three students, they're never any trouble at all. And they just always behave and they're quiet and they work hard and haven't got to correct them. And then there are some students that have a good personality maybe, and you tend to kind of befriend them because they're easier to talk to and they're easier to work with and so on. And then there are the other students. And they're not in either of those first two categories. Their personality might not be all that great, and they might be disobedient quite often, and you find yourself dealing with them all the time. And I got a couple of those, don't we, Mr. Dahlman? Couple. There are two of them. They're brothers. And they'll give me a run for my money if I let them. And what I have to remind myself is I have to treat everybody the same. You say, why? Because the Bible says to. It's not just a matter of being fair. It's a matter of just doing what God said. You have to treat them all the same. And so you say, well, you know, that student there is a good student. We don't need to give them a demerit. Oh, that student there is a bad student. We should give them a demerit. It doesn't work that way. But we have to be objective. We have to use standards. That's why we have a handbook, and that's why we have a system, and we have to be specific. And I've had to give, I've told you this story before, I've had to give some punishment to some students I didn't want to have to punish, but that's what I had to do. You can't say, well, I'm going to let this one go, and I'm going to take, you know, it's just not what God wants. And he says, when you're dealing with people in churches, when you're dealing with elders especially, you cannot prefer one person before another. And even in the sense of not particularly recognizing their office. So, but here's what he's referring to in verse 22. This is an interesting verse. Look at 1 Timothy 5:22. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Suddenly. What would that mean to you? Well, first, what does it mean to lay hands on somebody? No, that's one thought. Yeah, you grab the student, behave. No, you can't do that. No, that's not the kind of laying on hands we're talking about, although that was an interesting way to look at that. No, I think he's talking about ordaining men to the ministry. When we have an ordination service, if we ever have one here, and what will happen at some point during the service is the candidate will usually be in the center, a lot of times on the floor because there's more room, but maybe on the platform. And the candidate will be down, he'll kneel, and then all the pastors that are there will come around and lay their hands on him and pray for him. Anybody ever seen that? And it happened to me, and I've seen it, I've done it three or four or five times with other men. And that laying hands is it's not just symbolic, it is scriptural. And it recognizes that there's something being, they're being ordained, which means they're being charged or given a call. Are given a task to the gospel ministry, is the way we say it. They're ordained to the gospel ministry, the ministry of the gospel, and we lay hands on them, and now they're ordained. And he says, don't do that suddenly with anybody. Have you ever thought you knew somebody and found out you didn't? Oh, yeah. And even students sometimes, somebody would say, so-and-so did such-and-such. I'd think, oh, no, they wouldn't do that. Yeah, they did, and you just didn't know them as well as you thought you did. So he says, don't lay hands suddenly on anybody in terms of recognizing them. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Wow, that's just fascinating to me, not to be a partaker of other men's sins. How could you do that? How could Timothy, as a man who is going about helping churches, ordaining pastors, how could he be a partaker of other men's sins? It could be as simple as doing it with them, but isn't there a precedent in law that says if you know about something and allow it to happen, you can be what's called an accessory? And so what he's saying is, now think about this, maybe you're partial to somebody. You say, wow, that pastor's a good friend of mine, and then you find out that he is in fact guilty of something. Yeah, he's a friend of mine, maybe I will let that go. You can't do that. That's being partial. Amen? So it's easy to do it this way. Just think about what would the Lord Jesus Christ want done? And then do it that way. Amen? And it's hard because sometimes we want to help folks and we want to cross that line and we can't do that. Keep thyself pure. So there is this application here, if you will, of this authority and the giving of this authority and not being blind to their sin, even though they're a friend. But if you are an accomplice, it makes you a partaker and you become part of that. Now, almost done, exciting, 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Number one in the Bible, any time you squeeze juice out of a grape, that's wine. In fact, I don't know if you knew it or not, but you can go to most places, big places that make wine, and you can buy unfermented wine. And they'll sell you unfermented wine. The Jews were adept at taking grape juice and taking some of the water out of it by a dehydration process so that it became really kind of a thick, syrupy sort of stuff and putting it in bottles, and it would not ferment because it didn't have enough water to accommodate the fermentation process. And they could store it that way for years. And then when they were ready to drink it, they'd add water to it and drink it. And so don't think of wine as alcoholic. And in fact, I like to read the news on my phone once in a while. And a couple of days ago, I saw an article that said, whoever's been saying that one glass of wine's not bad for you is wrong. That any alcohol that you drink is going to affect your body in a bad way. So don't think that a little bit of wine's good for you. But grape juice apparently is, and the Bible says so, for his stomach's sake. Timothy had stomach trouble. And thine often infirmities. He was a sickly fellow. Can you serve God if you haven't got perfect health? Oh, yeah. Can you serve God if you've got bad health? Yeah. Why would God allow that? Well, he did it with Paul to keep him humble, didn't he? I wonder what God's done in your life and mine to keep us humble. You ever think about that? There may be something and you think, why won't God deal with this? Why didn't God take this away? Why have I got to put up with this? It may be God's way of keeping you where you need to be in humility. Paul said, I'd rather be humble than have this thorn in the flesh taken away. But he prayed and prayed and prayed that God would take it away, and he never did. And we speculate that thorn in the flesh was his eyesight, but we don't ever know. The Bible never does tell us what it is. So his patience in affliction, he just had to keep on going. Sometimes God asks men to serve with affliction. And then finally, pre-authentication. This is just a fascinating passage here, verse 24. When you see this, you'll understand it, I think. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men, they follow after. Now you think about that. Sometimes when people are guilty of something, it's obvious. You can see it. You know about it. You know, maybe you saw it happen or somebody else saw it happen and you know it happened. Sometimes we don't know. Oh, I can't tell stories. I think of some people and situations I knew of 10 years ago, and bad things were happening and nobody knew. And that's happened and happened and happened and happened and happened in our nation, pastors and others. That something happened and nobody knew. Well, why would God allow a person's sins to remain unseen? Any thought on that? Why would God let a person's sin remain unseen? Yes, sir. Exactly. Exactly. Give them time to repent. And the fact of the matter is, you know, I forgot where I put it somewhere. Christians are a little bit like icebergs. A whole lot of what there is about us is unseen. You can see a little bit on the surface, and we wouldn't want others to know our sins, and we would want to not know other people's sins. Just let the Lord, let him get right with God. Amen? And in first place, don't take that for granted or take advantage of it. But sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you do. But there's something interesting in this next verse. Look at this. He says, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now there's a difference in good works and bad works. There are some people that do some good things and nobody even knows. They came to the church and they fixed something and nobody even knew they were here. Now, I usually know when something gets done around here, and that's fine. But sometimes I don't. And when you serve, do you serve so men can see you, or do you serve to please the Lord? Amen? So you don't have to go about and show people, oh, look what I did, look what I did. God will take care of that. Sometimes we see that, but here's the difference. A hidden sin that becomes a forgiven sin remains hidden. But folks, the good works are all going to come out. Isn't that great? You say, Pastor, nobody knows what I have done. Yeah, the Lord knows. Nobody knows the bad things I've done. Yeah, the Lord knows, and he'll forgive you if you'll ask him to and if you'll repent. And nobody knows the good things I've done, Pastor. Yeah, the Lord does, and those are going to be rewarded. You can't even give a cup of cold water to a child in the name of Christ without being rewarded for it. We had a summer camp in Utah one time, and the missionary, we would finish our camp on a Saturday morning, and we would drive back to Salt Lake City, and we would be so exhausted. Oh, tired. You have been up all week, and with me, I had allergies, and it made it that much worse. And so we got back to Salt Lake City, and I had volunteered to take the evangelist back to my house and let him clean up and then take him to the airport. And I was tired, and everybody was tired, and so we got to my house. It was about noon on a Saturday. Nobody was there but me and the missionary. And we came in, and the guy said, I'm thirsty. And I thought, I can help you. This is in Utah, where you don't give people water all the time. But I kept cold water in the refrigerator. Got the guy a big glass of water. And I just thought about it. How easy is that to go to the refrigerator and pour a glass of water? And God would reward that. Amen? Think of the things that you've done bigger than that. This morning when these folks went out on the bus and picked up children, there's a reward for all that. And God's not going to miss a single thing. Every light fixture John has replaced, God sees that. Every person you ever handed a tract, every time you ever prayed for somebody, folks, the good works are not going to be forgotten. Amen? And I think that when we get to eternity, praise the Lord, our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. That's an interesting thought. Start going east and tell me when you run out of go. Just keep on going around and around and around east, can't you? You can keep going east forever. You can go west forever. So you just take off those two directions. I realize they meet, but the thought is our sins are separated from us as far as you could possibly imagine. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Just be right with God and serve him, and there's going to be a reward. Amen. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer. Make sure you